You would turn with me to the 70th Psalm, Psalm 70, read verses 1 through 5. The sermon title tonight is The Cry of Hope, The Cry of Hope, Psalm 70, verses 1 through 5. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And then let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. And make haste unto me, O God, thou art my help and my deliverer. O God, make no tarrying. One commentator quoted a famous preacher by the name of G. Campbell Morgan as stating these words. He said, this short psalm, the 70th psalm, is a rushing sob of anxious solicitude. There is little restfulness in it. Enemies are engaged in cruel persecution and mockery. It seems as though the singer felt that the strain was becoming too much for him, and in fear lest he should be overcome, he cries aloud for God to hasten his deliverance. The faith of the singer is evident in that he cries to God. Evidently, and evidently has no room in his heart to question God's ability to keep him. The only question is whether help will arrive in time. I'm not for sure, but it would seem to me that most of us, or at least many of us, have come to the place at least once in our life where we're not quite 100% sure that God's going to come to us in time. Some disaster strikes us. Death overtakes our loved ones, our financial world crumbles, or something else takes place when we want God to act now. We want Him to do it right now. And if He chooses not to do so, we really question whether He's going to get there on time. This brings to my mind, as I was studying for this, I was thinking about that. It brought to my mind the account with Daniel. Those of you that are familiar and have read the book of Daniel. In the 10th chapter, Daniel has been fasting I believe it was 3 weeks. Or he fasted for a period of time, and he was calling out to God. And this is what we hear him say in the 10th chapter. He said, behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. Daniel's been waiting for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. He says the hand of God touches him. Tells him to stand up. Say, I know you've had problems here for 3 weeks. You've been waiting and you've been desiring to hear an answer. Well, you're going to get it now. What we often do not understand is that God's timing is not always our timing. That God's way is not always our way. And that we, in our humanness, seem to think at times that if He hasn't answered like we think He should, then somehow He has forgotten us. Did you catch that first verse? The Message puts the first verse like this. It says, God, please hurry to my rescue. God, come quickly to my side. Man, don't waste any time. Don't waste any time. Get here quick. I need you now. I can't wait till tomorrow. I need an answer right now. Folks, I don't know if you've ever been there or ever thought that, but I believe in my life I've wanted some immediate answers. The psalmist desperately wants God to hear him and answer him immediately. And as we read this message, we need to understand when we're overwhelmed with problems and it seems as if we cannot win the battle, that God has heard and God will answer, even though we struggle with the idea of the now. And so, with just that brief bit of information, I'd like to go through this with you a little bit. The first thing I bring to you out of verse 1, and again, we read it out of the message too, but my thought about this when I read it was somebody saying, hurry up, I need you. Hurry up, I need you. I think it's interesting, and I think it's so human that when I read it, there came to me a sense that this writer was not someone who had everything figured out and that he felt as if his world was collapsing. That's humanity, my brothers and my sisters. That's where many of us reach at certain times. Something happens that's devastating in our lives. Something is coming up on us. We want answers. We want something done. But it just doesn't seem like it's coming. And we want to say to God, God, hurry up. Let's hurry up. Come on. Come on. Let's get it over with. Come on. Get in here and take care of this. And that way we can feel better about everything and feel as if we've got it made or at least have it resolved. Doesn't that resonate with every one of us? Hurry up, God, I need you. Hurry up, get here. Better not waste any time. If you do, I'm not sure I can make it. See, life's not always smooth and easy. I think most of us understand that. As I look around this room, most of you have been around a while. And so you understand those things. Some of you have been deeply hurt in your life. Some of you have faced horrible physical things. Some of you have seen hurts in your families, deaths, all kinds of things, divorces, just things that are just overwhelming. And I believe that we understand this idea of saying to God, hurry it up. I think there's times when we want to shout to God, I thought you were going to take care of me. Why is it life is so wrong? Why is it life is like this? In the life of David, he lived at all levels of the spectrum of life and emotions. If you read of the life of David, you'll find that he went from being a shepherd to a warrior, to a confidant of the king, and from a confidant of the king to a fugitive from the king, and finally, to being the king. Now you talk about up and down, and you talk about differences. You talk about a person that goes from good to bad to good to bad to good to bad. Now, that's the life of David. And by the way, that's usually the life of most people. I realize that doesn't help when you're going through things. And, you know, somebody come up and say, well, remember scripture verse, you know, all these things are common to mankind. Well, you're not really worried about mankind at that time. You're usually worried about you. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle it? What's my answers? Where do I turn? Where do I get what I need in my life? Is God going to get here on time? And it's not unusual to think that God's not coming as quickly as you need him. But you see, that is the moment when faith must be activated. When we have the answers quickly, when everything is resolved just at a snap of your fingers, when you when you are able to look at the issues of your life and you see it and you observe that God is taking care of it, in all honesty, sometimes that's not where faith is activated at. It's where you have come to the moment where you're saying to God, I think I'm going to fall apart. I think the whole world's against me. I don't understand why it's like this. I don't get all of this. I want some answers and you haven't given them. That is when faith must come into practice or into play in our lives. You and I must be people who say, I still believe God. He is still in charge. And I want to tell him to hurry up. But I don't know why he wouldn't hurry up. But I want him to know that I trust him in it. That seems to me a cry of hope. Here's David. He's wanting God to hurry up. He's wanting God to answer. He's wanting God to resolve it. He's wanting God to take care of it. And yet as you go through this psalm, you find him depending upon God, waiting on God, calling on God. He still wants God to hurry up. Now never misunderstand this. And I believe that most of us, again, have experienced that kind of feeling. We may say, I trust you, God, but I still wish you'd get it resolved now. I trust you to settle all of this, but it'd be much better for me and my mind and my issues of my heart if you would just settle it right now. Get it over with. Us solve this. And unfortunately, oftentimes in life, it isn't done like that. And we find ourselves crying out to God, get here quick. Get here quick. I need you. I need you. He goes on and he talks about shame to the opposition. Now understand that in your life you are going to face opposition. Please understand that. And oftentimes you'll face it because you're a Christian or because of your Christian viewpoints. I've had people not always like the decisions I made, good or bad decisions. I mean, Ruth hasn't liked my decisions sometimes. And I know some of you thought that I was picking on Ruth this morning. I really wasn't. I was just saying everything out of the goodness of my heart to her. But she hasn't always liked my decisions in life. We haven't always seen eye to eye on what should be done and how we should do it and where we should go and all these other pieces that come into play. And oftentimes we fail to grasp the idea that sometimes people really oppose us in the things that we decide. And some of them oppose us to the level of wanting to do damage to us. Now, by the way, now you may not understand this, but that happens in the life of the church as well. Now, I have to be careful. Maybe let me rephrase that, okay? That happens in the life of the congregation. Now, I pray that you've understood through the years that I make a difference in between the congregation and the church. See, the congregation is everybody who comes into this building. You all gather together, you all enter the building. But folks, only those who have been born again and washed by the blood of Jesus are the church. It doesn't matter if you become part of a congregation somewhere and you go out and you do all the things a congregation does. You know, go to all the church picnics, you play the church softball, you do all the church things, but folks, that doesn't mean you're part of the church. You have to be born again. You have to know Christ as your Savior. And I've seen people that come in the life of the church that are very quick to want to fight and mistreat and damage other people. And I have to be honest with you. And while I know, now understand this, I understand that I'm not the ultimate judge. Please understand that. I get that. And I try not to say that person's not doing what I want them to do, so they're going to go to hell. Or they don't believe what I do, so they're going to go to hell. Understand that I try to avoid that. I really work hard at not being having that type of judgmentalism in my life. But I have to admit that I've seen some people act in certain ways that I say is not Christian. And I really wonder about their soul. I really wonder about their soul. And I've seen people that have hurt each other, and sometimes without any desire to forgive, sometimes without any desire to correct or anything else. And I know that that's not godly. If you don't forgive your brother, God won't forgive you. Whoa. Man, that's tough stuff. So, in my life, I know that opposition comes, and you should understand that and be prepared for that. And sometimes, as this writer says, these people were seeking after his soul, and they wanted to bring harm to him. Now, they wanted to kill him at times. Understand this. When Absalom was against his father, he wasn't wanting to treat him nice. If he had a chance to get a hold of King David, he would have taken King David's life, his own father's life. And so oftentimes we have people that are in opposition to us, and in opposition to such an extent that they want to cause damage. And David calls on God to confuse them and to bring them shame. And for everyone who would scorn us, by the way, that's what the term, when he says, aha, aha, that's a scornful term. For all those people that would scorn you because of your desire to be the man or woman that God would have you to be, let those people get the reward that they deserve, a reward of shame. Please grasp this now. David is extending a truth to us for our benefit so that we can understand what will happen. Those who oppose the people of God are going to receive shame for their actions. Shame for their actions. But that should bring us to a conclusion that I think is of the utmost importance in our lives, and a simple biblical truth that we should hold up high, and is found in Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Isn't that a wonderful promise that comes to us from God? A promise that if God's on our side, who can be against us? Who can be against us? If we're being the people God would have us to be, if we're doing the things God would have us to do, if we're living in the manner God would want us to live in, if we're loving as God would have us to love, then I ask you, who could be against us? Well, I think that's a pretty obvious answer, and I think it's points very clearly to people who do not follow the truths of God, who do not want to serve him, who do not want to walk in his presence, who do not want to live for him, who do not desire him, and they want to bring harm to the people of God. Those are the ones that would oppose you. Jim Cimbala wrote the book called The Church God Blesses. In that book, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? God's plan to use us for his glory cannot be thwarted by any weapon formed against us. Opposition, jealousy, and hatred should never cause us to become discouraged. Rather, these things ought to cause us to rejoice that God is up to something great. Did you get that? Hearing this cry where he's saying, God, hurry up. He says, well, I know there's people oppose me. God, let your shame be upon them. Bring shame to them. Folks, when you have the world opposing you, when you have people that you thought were on your side and they damage you and they seem to enjoy the damage, when you have people that do not like God's truth, do not want to hear about God's word, who do not want to know what God desires for their life, and they just can't stand you because of that. Note this, watch for something great. God will use you and your circumstance powerfully for him. Now, that doesn't help you when you're going through the middle of it. When you're crying and you're wore out and you're saying, God, I don't understand. Aren't you going to come today? We don't sit back oftentimes and say, well, God to take care of all this. He'll let them know that He's my God and that He's going to take care of me. Sometimes we forget to have that kind of attitude and that type of outlook. The psalmist is reminding himself and also reminding us that everyone that desires your hurt is going to be put to confusion and shame. Let me give you a very real biblical picture of it. 13 verses out of the 6th chapter of Esther. I'd like to avoid reading it all, but I really don't know how I can and give you what I want you to see in here. So just bear with me a moment and we'll go through this together. Esther, the 6th chapter. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles. And they were read before the king. It was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been?" And in case you didn't catch that, Mordecai helped the king to find the people that were plotting against him to take his life. These people wanted to take his life. They wanted to kill him. And Mordecai told him about it. Well, the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" And then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There's nothing done for him." And the king said, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outer court. And those of you that have forgotten a little bit about who Haman was, he's the one that had paid the king to have a day where they could kill the Jews. So Haman, he said, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai. Now, isn't that something? He was there at that moment to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared. By the way, he built his own gallows. He was going to hang Mordecai on them. And the king's servant said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." The king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to himself, to myself?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let his apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Now, this is what Haman wanted to take place for him. You understand that, right? He's wanting that for him. He thinks he's the one that the king's going to honor. And so we go on. Then the king said to Haman, "Make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai and brought him on horseback through the street of the city and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor." And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Jeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Jeresh, his wife, unto him, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews for whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him." Now, you see this wonderful instance of an individual who sought honor and who hated a righteous man and wanted to damage that righteous man. And he had his plans all set up and knew, he just knew the king would honor him. And it turned out he was the one that walked in front of the horse that that Mordecai was riding on, shouting to the whole city, "This is what happens to the man that the king honoreth." And he went home in shame. He went home shamed. And by the way, if you read the rest of the account, you find that he was hanged on his own gallows. That is the biblical picture that God gives us of all who oppose his people. Now, are you a man or woman of God here tonight? Is Christ your Savior? Then know this. When everybody is against you, God is for you. And everyone that is against you, when God is for you, will be put to shame. Now, I don't know how that fits in our thinking sometimes. We desire for them, everybody to love us. And, you know, I honestly don't understand why somebody wouldn't like me. I think I'm pretty much one of the most likable guys I know. And my mother used to believe that. And Ruth, I don't know if she has, but my mother used to. And I just can't figure it out. Why some people don't like me. But you know what I've come to the conclusion in my life as a pastor? I'm not everybody's cup of tea. Just not. People walk in our doors and maybe some of them are your friends and they say, "Man, the music was great, the people wonderful, but where did you get that guy at? I don't know what's wrong with him." Well, note this. You don't have to like me. You just have to love me. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And you have to treat me right, too. Did you know that? Oh, yeah. You can't treat me bad and think that God's going to be pleased with that. If you are in such opposition to me that you treat me badly, don't you think God will put you to shame? Oh, yeah. Yeah, it applies to you and applies to me. If I treat you badly, folks, you may believe this or may not believe this, but when I go somewhere and people say, "How are those people there at Greenville, Tennessee?" I say, "Most of them are just wonderful." I said, "We're like every place else, though. We got one or two." Yeah. And everybody's so weird, you know. I mean, everybody's weird. You all have your own desires, your own outlooks. You do things your own way. I can't figure out why you do some of the things you do. But that really doesn't make a difference where eternity is concerned. But if we damage each other, then note this. Somebody will be put to shame for that. Well, the last portion of this in verses 4 and 5. It's a joy to the seekers. I think David's very clear in his statement of God allowing those who seek him to rejoice. Old Barney Warren, the Church of God writer, songwriter of the past, wrote the old song, "There is joy in the Lord." Do any of you remember that song? Anybody here? "There is joy in the Lord." Let me give you, I won't sing it, okay? But let me, I know, thank you. It says, "I will sing hallelujah, for there's joy in the Lord. He fills my heart with rapture as I rest on his word. I will trust in his promise. I will shout, I am free in my blessed loving Savior. I have sweet victory." The refrain says, "There is joy in the Lord. There is joy in the Lord. Hallelujah, glory, glory. There is joy in the Lord. There is joy in the Lord. There is joy in the Lord. Hallelujah, glory, glory. There is joy in the Lord." The next two Stanzas go like this. I will live for the Savior. I'm His evermore. I'm resting in His favor. I'm safe and secure. For the light shining brighter on my path every day cheers my happy soul with rapture as I walk in this way. And then the third one says, when I reach heaven's portals in that land of the blessed, I will sing with holy angels of this rest, happy rest. I shall dwell there forever with my Lord and my King, and with everlasting praises make those high arches ring. Boy, he's talking about joy now. He's rejoicing because of what God has done for him and done in him. He's rejoicing about what is going on now and what will go on later. He's rejoicing because God, the Savior, has come to him and has given him all those things. And folks, anyone that seeks God, anyone that seeks God can have the joy that God provides. You don't have to walk around in life looking like you lost your best friend all the time. You don't have to live like life is tough. Man, terrible things are always happening. I can't quite get along. I don't know what the problem is. Folks, you can have joy in the Lord. You can sing hallelujah. And you see, there is your promise and my promise. If we would seek God. Now, I understand that some people say, well, I sought God, but nothing happened. Then you just didn't look long enough. Ruth is the best shopper I know, bar none. I'm not a shopper. I don't like to shop. If go somewhere, I see what I like. If it's reasonable, if I think the price is reasonable, I get it. Ruth goes to four stores to try to determine whether that's the best price. She'll look and she'll look and she'll look. Folks, if you just keep looking, if you'll keep seeking, God will give you joy. If you keep looking for Him and knowing that He's going to be there, knowing that He's going to, now you may want to say, hurry up, get here quick. I need it now. That may be how you feel. But if you'll just seek God, then you can have joy in the Lord. We may be like David and say there's joy in the Lord, but God, I'm poor and needy and I need you now. God's the one and the only one that can really give victory in life. We want to say to Him, you're the one who is my help and my deliverer and we need you now. But folks, I tell you this truth. If you will constantly and continuously seek Him, you will have joy. And that is a wonderful truth. Now, I'm not saying you'll never have a down moment. Don't understand me. I don't think everybody spends their whole life grinning. I just don't think life's like that. I don't think that you get, I don't know, does everybody get up here every morning happy? I get up most of my mornings happy, but there's a few mornings I get up and I just don't like anybody that day. You know. And it's just a bad day. I mean, I don't know why. It's like a cloud, you know, that cartoon, with the pig pen in it and the cloud over him that made him, dirty all the time or whatever it was. And sometimes I feel like I got a cloud over me. But folks, when you go ahead and you have another day, you get up the next day, things can change. You see, God will bring you joy if you will just seek Him. He will allow you to find Him. So, in this psalm, we hear David's cry of hope. David felt as if he had to have help now, but he believed that God would help him and that the opposition would be put to shame and that anyone who would seek his God would have joy. I believe that to be true today for you, for me, for our world. What a message we have. Nothing like it. the message that says you were a sinner and you could do nothing about it, but there is a Savior who can. Now there is a message, and it's a message of joy. I pray that you and I would have this kind of hope in our hearts, even when we want to say, God, better get here quick, because I don't know how much longer I can hang on. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for this night that you've given for these people that are here. I pray that their hearts be filled with the wonders of a Savior who came to this world for them. A Savior who wants to give peace and joy. A Savior that wants to say, I'm with you. And when the world opposes us, the close friends oppose us, people that we've loved oppose us, Father, you're the one that says you'll bring shame to them. And we thank you that you bring joy to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?